Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Oh, what a question. You know, we are so quick to talk about other people. I remember when I was first saved, I don't hear this much anymore because people don't even think about anyone but themselves. But when I was first saved, when you would witness to people, people would say, "But what about the heathen that have never heard the gospel?" You can always think of somebody else to be concerned about when we should be concerned about what God is saying to us. "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised. Where does the road to Jerusalem begin? It begins in a revelation. Now, what is perplexing for many that do not understand something is the seeming contradiction. And those who talk about how the Bible contradicts itself and is full of contradictions are those who have not the Spirit of God, do not comprehend the ways of God, and do not understand how God does things. You see, there are apparent contradictions in the Bible, a good number of them. But they are not genuine contradictions. And here we actually have one of them. Will you turn with me to the Gospel of John? Will you turn with me to the Gospel of John? Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. John 1, 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him." That's John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. "And said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would have not known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom the Spirit comes down and remains is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.' And the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Within a few verses, and we won't read them all, but notice what it says. Verse 40, "Andrew, Simon's brother, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon, Peter, and tell him, We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas or Peter. From the first day that Peter met Jesus, the very first day, he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was so important then, years later, that Jesus can begin to say, now I can go to Jerusalem because you know that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God? What had to happen between the first day that Peter met Jesus when his brother ran up and said, we found the Christ! John said he's the Son of the living God. Come, follow. And he gives up his life and begins to follow Jesus Christ. And suddenly, it is a major event that Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's been saying that for over 2.5 years. Why is it suddenly so significant? Why does the entire eternal plan of God hinge on that statement? The answer is profound for every one of us here today. And it is one of the great reasons that so many people fail to succeed in following Jesus Christ. Why was it that there were so many who could proclaim one day you're the Christ and the next day walk away? Why was it that Peter and James and John and Thomas and Andrew and Nathaniel and all the rest of them wouldn't just live for Jesus Christ? How many people do you know that have lived for Jesus Christ for a year? Or 2 years, or 3 years. Suddenly, no longer walk with him. What made the difference in their life? What was Jesus looking for? The answer is found in God's activity. Notice Matthew 16:16. Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is nothing new. He had heard exactly the same thing the first day he met Jesus. Notice the difference in Jesus' response. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. There is no way to either become a Christian or to live a believer's life without the revelation of God Himself revealing His truth to us. Truth, ultimately, although it needs to be taught, after it is taught, means nothing until it is revealed to us. Peter had known the facts. The Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, think about what he had done. He had cast out demons. How many people can certify that they've cast out demons? Peter had. He had done miracles. Yet Jesus couldn't use Peter yet because he lacked one thing. The disciples lacked one thing, and that was that they had not yet received that ironclad revelation of God revealing Himself in them. And so Jesus wandered around Israel 2.5 years waiting for them to respond to God's revelation. And the moment they did it, notice what it says, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began. All of heaven was waiting for them to receive that revelation. Before it, they were of no use to the kingdom. After it, the kingdom could be entrusted to them. There are points in our lives to which God must bring us. There are places of revelation and surrender that we each must come to. It's not enough to know intellectual knowledge. It is not enough to be able to answer Bible trivia. It is not enough to be faithful in services. It is not enough to get rid of the most grievous of external sins and act like a good person. Ultimately, the difference between those who are part of God's family and those who are not are those that have had Christ revealed in them. But here's the thing. God doesn't drive us to that point. So many of us come to a place in our lives where that God is laying upon us something from His Holy Spirit, and we get stuck there. And then we begin to cry out, "Oh God, drive me. Make me do it. God, just take it away from me." God does not do that. Notice the terms that God uses in His dealings with people. Look at John 6, 44. John 6, 44. John 6, 44. The people have been following Jesus for a while. They've been chasing Him here and they've been chasing them there. They've given up their lives and their jobs and are gladly wandering around the wilderness at Jesus' tail. Yet, they were not His. And when He begins to press them, here's what He says. Well, here's what they begin to grumble. And here's what He says to them. Look at John 6, 43. Stop grumbling among yourselves. When grumbling becomes your language, "I don't like my job. I don't like my spouse. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't want this. I don't want that." Understand that you are out of the will of God. Bible says in Philippians, we all know Philippians 2, 12 and 13, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works to will in you both to do and to will both to will and to do His good pleasure." The next verse says, "So that you might be children of God." But before that it says, "Do everything without grumbling and complaining." "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me No, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say no one can come to the Father except no one can come to me except the Father drives him. God doesn't drive us. He draws us. And you know what? God, in His infinite grace, and we're going to look at verses like that, and that you can find them throughout the Word of God, allows us to resist His drawing. He draws. Look at Luke 6:13. We'll begin at verse 12, Luke 6:13. One of those days, Luke 6:12, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. I know people are sick of hearing it, but just like of old when George Whitefield, they used to complain, why do you just keep saying over and over again, you must be born again? And he said, you must be born again. We need to hear over and over again, prayer is where it's at. If you are not coming together for prayer, you're wasting your life. I can guarantee that. I can guarantee that the months or days or weeks or years that you go without prayer are days or months or years that in heaven are going to be empty. If Jesus needed it, you think you need it as much as Jesus? Oh, I'm not like that Jesus guy. Yeah, He needed to pray. But if He had what I have, are you kidding? And when morning came, He, what's the word? He called His disciples to Him. He didn't beat them to Him. He called them. And sometimes we wait for God to drive us to do something that we know that He has set before us, because there are points in our lives, just like this day in the disciples' life, that God puts His finger on one thing and says, this is what we need to deal with. And there's no escape from it. What would have happened if Peter would have answered, well, Jesus, I finally know what that parable about the sower means. I figured it out. What did he do? Hey, Jesus, I know how many people there were on the ark. Good for you. Hey, Jesus, I can list all the prophets in chronological order to when they prophesied and who they went to. Way to go. There are times when God puts His finger on one thing and says, this is the thing that is stopping you right where you're at. And we can't take one more step towards the goal until we deal with this issue. What's the one thing in your life today? And when we come to that place, He calls. He draws. But He will not drive. Oh God, just take this thing away from me. He won't. Oh God, just make me so I want. He won't. and Peter, all of heaven's plan for all eternity was contingent on those 12 men. Do you realize that the entire population of the world at that point was superfluous to God's plan? Not one other person on earth mattered a bit, but those 12 men getting what God was trying to reveal to them. Now, if you'd have asked the high priest in the temple, with the crowds all around him, cutting up the sacrifices day after day and shedding the blood, he'd have said, well, that backwater province doesn't mean a thing. God's working right here at the temple that bears his name. But he wasn't. And you and I never know when it is that God has brought his whole plan right down to our lives, and he is appealing to you or I, will you respond to me in faith? Will you heed my call? Will you allow me to draw you? Look at how Paul says it. Look with me at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians 1, 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me, there's that word again, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me. What does God want to reveal in us? What does God want to do in you or I? Now someone says, well, then God just wasn't calling. No, look it over at Titus. Look at Titus. Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, Titus 11, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everyone has a chance. It teaches us. You see, the only difference ultimately in the eternal destiny of people are those that say yes when God calls and those who say no. What is God calling in your life? God allows us to say no. We see that over and over again. We see that with Jesus later on the road to Jerusalem. As he's entering the city, what does he say? He looks out at the city and he sees the multitudes of people there. He sees, did he see every one of their faces? I don't know. I don't know what Jesus saw when he was in human form. Did he pass a person on the street and see the sin blackened soul within them? I don't know. But he looks out over Jerusalem and he begins to weep. And what does he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you in, but you would not. You see, God brings us to the place of revelation. He brings us to the place, as He did to those disciples, not where we've learned some human thing from mind to mind, but where God Himself has revealed Himself to our hearts. And we know. The question is, do we listen? What happens when we don't listen? Look with me at Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, verse 13. Numbers chapter 32, verse 13. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and He made them wander. What a horrible word. Wander in the desert 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in His sight was gone. Look at verse 14, the warning Joshua gives now that Moses gives now on his last warning to them. It says, "And here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following Him, He will again leave all His people in the desert, and you will be the cause." God has brought you to this point at this time. He's placed you right here. He's given you a choice. Now you have to make it. And as Peter's standing on that mountain, the rest of the disciples are more than happy to just parrot what the crowd says. Oh, John the Baptist. Did you hear what Herod's saying? He's saying John the Baptist rose from the dead. He just must be really guilty. Let's talk about Herod for the next 5 hours. Boy, isn't it so easy to do that? You talk about stuff that doesn't matter at all. Jesus pushes forward and He says, "Here's my question. Who do you say I am?" Where does God have you today? Does God have you at a point of His revelation? He has revealed something to you. And you know, most of the time when God reveals something to us, we don't want to listen to Him. We try, like Israel did, to find an alternative, and we wander in the wilderness year after year after year. My wife heard from a number of people that I had taught over the years in the past few days. And it broke my heart to see how many of them are wandering. How many who at one point were surrendered to the Lord and were seeking Him and were finding their joy in Him and were living for Him. It just broke my heart to see how many are wandering. There's something I know about every single one of them. There came a moment in their life when God brought them to the place of His revelation, and they chose wrong. And they've been wandering ever since. Jesus has His disciples on the road to Jerusalem. And He brings them to the point, and thank God, they pass the test. I Well, that didn't guarantee an easy road. We've lived in a time when it says that all you have to do is obey God and the road will get very easy. I want you to notice the road from that point got much harder. Oh, but it was the road to the will of God. Notice that wandering wasn't just for the Israelites. Look at the end of Paul's life, and the older I get, the more I approach the age that Paul was when he wrote these books, the more they speak to me. Look with me how often Paul talks about this in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul's nearing the end of his life. He has lived in the halcyon days when God's Spirit was moving so powerfully, when people were coming to Christ so dramatically, when the church was advancing so wondrously, when the Holy Spirit was transforming lives and doing miracles, and now, as he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, those days are no longer the norm. In fact, he will say in 2 Timothy that everyone deserted him. But I want you to notice the words that he uses to Timothy over and over again as a warning. Notice what he says. Look with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, verse 6. Some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk. The very definition of wander means to go without aim. It means to walk without purpose. It means to sway back and forth. And we live in a day when it's so easy to wander. There are so many who are wandering. And Paul warns Timothy, there are a lot of people who have wandered away. And I can guarantee you one thing, that every one of those people who wandered away, if they ever had it, so that they could wander away from it, there was a time that God spoke to their life and they wouldn't listen. He said, no, Lord, too expensive. No, Lord, too hard. Oh, no, Lord, I couldn't do that. Lord, there's got to be another way. And there are times in our life, just like this day in the life of the disciples, that Jesus comes and he puts his finger on one thing and he says, either you get it or you don't. There's no going forward until we deal with this issue. Look again a little later in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money, verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. For some people, it's finances. They simply will not learn to trust God for their finances. And you know, you do not have to be rich. There's this concept, and it's pushed by our current administration, that rich people are the only people that are into money or are about money, and we have to teach those nasty rich people a lesson. You know, you don't have to be rich to be all about money. But notice what Paul says. He says, they wander. They begin to wander. Learning to be a faithful steward of the money that God entrusts to you is one of the things that God will put his finger on. Somebody says churches are all about money, and we know that isn't the truth here. don't know how many pastors have told me when they have special meetings, don't you take up an offering? No, we take up an offering once a week. Either people give or they don't. God's always provided. God doesn't need us for our money. He allows us the privilege of investing in His kingdom. But you know what it does? It tests our heart. That's the bottom line. It tests our heart. You see, I can't, if I'm not willing to give as God directs, I don't really trust God. No, God, I know better than you. I know what I need. You don't know what I need. There are tests in our life where God puts His finger down right here and He says, you're on the road, but you've come to a fork. And now we've got to deal with this. And until you deal with it, there's no going around it. All you can do is either choose right or wander. You know, the Bible never says one way or the other, and I'm not saying that it did happen. I wonder how many other times Jesus brought them to that point in Matthew chapter 16. I wonder if there were other times before that and they just didn't get it. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say it didn't happen. I'm not proposing that it did or trying to act, oh, ooh, I've got some. But we never know when God's going to bring us to that point. And until we pass it, there's no going around it. He'll keep bringing us back to that exact point, to that exact point, to that exact point. Just like in Numbers 32, Moses says, here we are back at the same place we were 40 years ago. Ever feel like your Christian life is always coming back to the same place you were 40 years ago? What a tragedy. Look with me again at the very end of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, Paul began with talking about them wandering. Now he ends. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Some who have professed and in doing so have wandered. You know, God will give you plenty of things to disagree about, to think about, to debate about. He'll give you lots of ideas to concentrate on. He will get you filled with things. And it doesn't say that those things are all evil things. They're not the one thing. What is God trying to reveal to you today? There's one more. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. One last time, Paul says to Timothy. Second Timothy 2, beginning at verse 17. 2 Timothy 2:17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. How would you like your name recorded for all eternity? Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass. How would you like your name recorded for all eternity alongside these two men? Oh, what a hard thought. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They came to that place where God was revealing something to them, And they said no. Or they just ignored it. The song that was sung this morning says, we wait for lightning. We wait for God to make it so abundantly, powerfully clear that we can't ignore it. We wait till He strikes us with lightning. We do something, we kind of stand there and go, well, remember the first time when you were a little kid? You stole a cookie out of the cookie jar? And in kid thinking, which is the way it is, you thought, oh, mom who sees everything will catch me immediately and I will be pummeled to the ground and sent to bed without my supper and whatever else. And you waited for the boom to fall and no boom fell and you got away with it. Remember how easy it was to take the second cookie? And the third? And the tenth? And the 50th? And you know, most of us, we treat God that way. We treat Him as though we do something we know He doesn't, and we wait for the lightning, and we look up, and the lightning doesn't strike, and we go, huh, guess He doesn't care. How many burning bushes were there in the entire Bible? And even then, God made it easy. What does the Bible says? Moses had to what? Turn aside. He had to get off of his way to go see what it was. He could have just walked right on by. God brings us to these places and He calls quietly to us. That voice that God spoke to Elijah of old, He still uses today. What the Bible says, that still, small voice. What has God said to you today? Are you listening? Maybe He's saying nothing because 8 years ago He said something and you've ignored it for the last 8 years and you think you're getting by with it. You think you're moving on. You think, you say, well, I'm not in the same place that I was. Hey, I'm in a different place. I'm moving on. No, you're just wandering in circles. And every few months or every couple of years or every decade or so, you come back to the place where you were before and you go, boy, this is familiar. And maybe God speaks, but this time His voice is even further away and a little less distinct. And your heart is just a little harder, and God speaks again, and you go on your way. And until you come to that place, you cannot start the road to Jerusalem. You cannot walk with Jesus. Do you respond to God's call on your life? I was watching. The first time I've ever seen the Great American Bible Quiz, and wonderful that people are studying the Bible and they were trying to cram things. And but you know, it's not enough to just know the Bible. Peter knew the Word from the first day he met Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living. Come, see the Christ. And if you read through John's Gospel, Peter sees and hears and knows people call Jesus and Jesus respond to it for the next two chapters. Person after person who comes up and the first words out of their mouth is, Jesus is the Christ. And I had professors at seminary try to say, well, that's because, you know, that's not really the way it happened. The Bible just taking poetic license. Baloney. Well, but Matthew 16 says, yeah, it does. Because we're talking about two entirely different things. We're talking about the difference between knowing facts and having God's truth revealed by God Himself. What is God revealing to you? Is God speaking to you? If not, then let me assure you, at some place along the way, you've gotten off the path and are beginning to wander. And you need to go back to where God spoke to you. Somebody says, if you feel like you've lost God, go back to the last place you knew you had Him. It's good advice, isn't it? Sort of like the kid that was walking to Sunday school years ago, and he had a quarter to give in the offering, and he threw the quarter in the air, and he was playing with it, and it got out and rolled down into a drainage ditch, and he's searching around on the sidewalk, and the guy comes by and goes, "What are you looking for?" He goes, "I lost my quarter." The guy goes, "Well, let me help you." And they're searching and searching and searching, and then finally the guy goes, "I don't see it here anywhere." And he goes, "Oh no, it fell down into the culvert over there." He goes, "Well, why are you looking here?" And he said, "Because it's dark down there." You'll never find something if you don't know where you lost it. Those disciples came to that place in the road where Jesus says, "This is for all the marbles. There's no getting around this one. Who do you say I am?" "Well, you know, John said that you're the Christ." "No, that doesn't cut it. My Aunt Gertrude taught me when I was a kid." Doesn't catch it. "Well, my Sunday school teacher said." Doesn't get it. I want you to see one more thing. Look with me. Look with me at Matthew chapter 16. With this, we're done. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 17. John 16, 17. Matthew, I'm sorry, I am misspeaking. Senior moment. Matthew 16, 17. Jesus replied, Peter has just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." I want you to see the joy that God has when someone gets it. Sometimes we think that God is an ogre with a club just waiting to bash us over the head. And you know, the truth is, God doesn't bash us over the head nearly enough. I can speak for my own life. I'd probably live a life that He would be much more pleased with if we just get that club out more often. Anybody here speed? Why do you speed? Because there aren't that many cops on the road, and they sometimes will let you off with a ticket anyway. If there was a cop every 40 foot on the highway, on every highway, how often would you speed? You know, if God wielded His club every day, boy, I'd probably live a different life, but God will not do that. He's calling. And He's calling to you. And He wants you to get it. He's not up there going, "I don't think they'll get this one. Oh, baby, wait till they say no." Blessed are you. You hear the joy in Jesus' words? You get it, Peter. You've been saying those same words for 2.5, going for 3 years. But you finally get it. Now we've got a job to do. What is it that God wants you to get? What is it that's causing you to wander in the wilderness? To come back to that same old place again and again, to feel worn out, tired. To feel like you're getting nowhere and doing nothing that really matters. What is it that God has to have happen in your life before you can take the next step? I want you to notice, it wasn't anything big. He didn't say, Peter, climb to the top of Mount Everest. Peter, if you can jump up and touch the moon, you'll get it. No, it was just one little thing. Can you receive what God is revealing? What's God telling you today? No matter how small. Let's bow together. Lord, it is very well possible. No, it's more than possible. It's probable. In fact, it's undoubtedly absolute that there are people in this room today that are wandering. A long time ago, they came to a place where you tried to show them something that was vital for your kingdom, and they wouldn't receive the revelation. Maybe there are other people here that are coming up to that place, not for the first time, but for the first time for that decision. You're trying to show them something new, and they're saying, nope, that's not what you showed me last time. I don't want to see that. Show me what you showed me last time. I know that. And you're trying to show them something brand new. Oh Lord, I don't know how many Christian leaders I know that are living in what you showed them 50 years ago, and the nation and the people they are trying to minister to have changed so radically, and they're trying to do the same thing. And Lord, today you're trying to show your people new things, things that we have not seen before. Not because they're not in your word, they are. It's just they didn't apply to us before, and now they do. Lord, you have a road to Jerusalem, and you need to walk that road. All of heaven and earth, all of the difference between heaven and hell stands on you walking that road to Jerusalem. But you couldn't even take the first step till your disciples got it. Oh God, what do you need for us to get today? Lord, so often in these days, people talk to me, and I feel it so much myself, of being stuck. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us so that we can respond and begin the road to Jerusalem.